We wait for what Chris read about in Revelation 21, the coming of the day when all evil will be removed. You will have it all removed from our lives, and we will have all of our tears wiped away, and we will have your presence in a new heaven and a new earth. Until that day, Lord, give us grace to continue following you. And please use our time together around Isaiah 51 this morning to mature us. Awaken fresh faith in us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the political scene in our country is a difficult one. It's not that there's two parties who basically want the same thing and they just go different ways to get there. It's not that at all. It's that there's two different competing thoughts of what is actually good and true and beautiful. So they don't want the same thing, and they don't want to cooperate at all. A couple of weeks ago, out of the blue, I thought of a fellow that I went to high school with, and that was a long time ago, and I wondered whatever happened to him. He's a nice guy. I don't think I've seen him probably since graduation. And so I just Googled his name, and I didn't find him, but I found somebody with exactly the same name, and it wasn't him. But before I realized it wasn't him, I read a social media post by this other guy of the same name. And it was really hateful and almost violent. And it was against Christians. And this is here in this country. Christians who believe that babies should not be slaughtered in their mother's wombs. This guy was really, really mad at people like us. Identity politics and history, such as you can read in posts like that, it's led often to totalitarian governments, where in the name of justice, many people are massacred. In the name of helping the oppressed, many people are killed. Happened with communism in Russia and China. And Marxism always looks for ways to divide people into classes that are constantly in struggle with each other. When the events of 9/11 unfolded, I think our country was fairly united that we should retaliate against terrorists who would come onto our soil and do things like that. I don't catch a lot of news these days, but I don't know. I'll tell you what I saw this week, and you might really radically differ with me, and I hope you can still love me if I'm misinterpreting things, but it sounded like in the president's speech this week that he's very angry with almost 50% of the country and has branded them as deadly enemies of the state. That's the feeling that I got, and I didn't see the whole thing. I just saw little pieces of it. Maybe that was last week, actually, the week before. And then it doesn't take long. You think about, well, how far can civil government go in forcing its citizens to comply with what its experts say? And I continue a little bit here and there to read through the Gulag Archipelago, which was written by Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who was imprisoned under communist rule in Russia. And he describes what that life is like, and I wouldn't really be eager to live as he had to, but you know, if that much anger can be generated against people who don't have a vaccine, I don't think it would be that hard to generate that kind of anger against people who don't believe unborn babies should be slaughtered. I don't think it'd be that hard to generate that kind of anger against people who say that marriage is supposed to be between a man and a woman. I'm not a doomsday prophet. I'm just saying our country seems to be coming unglued a little bit. When I think about, you know, how angry some people get, there's one alternative medicine fellow who's fairly famous in our country. And because his opinions don't match up with the mainstream, He only leaves his posts online for a short amount of time because of the amount of death threats he gets. That's his opinion about a vaccine, and people want to kill him over it. It wouldn't be that hard to say. It wouldn't be that long until people would want to kill people because they believe in the biblical definition of marriage or the biblical definition of life. I have a friend who I was talking to this week, and his teenage daughter was talking to a friend of hers who's come to their church's youth group, and they got to talking about what the Bible says about certain things, and my friend's daughter gave her friend a creation-based book. Didn't think anything of it. They were having a great discussion about Jesus and about the Bible, and the friend's mother called up my friend's wife and screamed and screamed and screamed through the telephone, "How dare you send something home with my daughter to teach her about Jesus, and you are not going to force your beliefs on her." I mean, she was very angry. This is America. I didn't think it was that bad to believe in Jesus here, but things are changing. So people are crazy, and they're getting crazier. If we're considered evil for following Jesus. But here's where I want to go with this. Let's take a little turn now. We have to be careful that we're not among the crazies. And if we need to be careful that we're not among the crazies, then I would say that one of the things that we need to maintain, we need to watch very closely in this growing hostility towards Christians, and I'm not linking Christians with a vaccine, I'm saying, as I saw happening with the vaccine, I could also see happening towards Christian. I'm not trying to put the two together there. But as I see greater hostility towards Christianity in our culture, we need to be careful not to be on the crazy side. And if we're going to not be on the crazy side, then we need to watch our words. And we need to be careful how we get involved and how we interact with other people. Now, before I say this, let me start off by saying right up front, I don't think she did anything wrong, but one night Nancy and I were watching the news in the last week or two as we were falling asleep, and there were some government officials on there who were speaking, and I'm trying to be quiet and trying to fall asleep. And there's this small person beside me who was quite loud with passionate opinions and was voicing them back to the television, and she wasn't out of line. There was nothing that she was doing, but you would, from such a small person, such big, big things, she wasn't out of line. But now let me tell you about me. She was the one who was doing all the talking, and I'm trying to fall asleep, but I'm the one who didn't say anything, and I'm the one who's thinking, not about her, about the guy on TV. I'm thinking of the derogatory, insulting, almost hateful, mocking thoughts. Now, how am I representing Christ? And maybe I have to be careful because maybe someday I'll be in a foul mood and some of those words might spill out. But what's the big deal about that? Isn't this America where we can speak our mind and everybody's free to express their opinion? Well, yeah, but you see, the words that we speak reveal what's in our hearts. And by God's grace, I don't have that violent kind of hatred like some people do in this country for people they differ with. But I have heard Christians. I have heard Christians say, somebody needs to put a bullet right here in that person. Does that really represent Jesus? I don't think that honors Christ. If we harbor such hatred and we allow our words to reflect that hatred, because I think the world's only going to get crazier, so we need to be prepared how we're going to act. If we harbor such hatred, we're actually distancing ourselves from Christ and we're damaging the state of our hearts and we're becoming like the world. You might point out that, you might say, well, Pastor Joel, I've heard you pray that the Taliban will be destroyed. Yes, I have. In fact, the last verse we read this morning said, or in the last line that we sang in the psalm, said God's going to come and slay the wicked opponents that he has. That is true. But I've also prayed that God would convert the Taliban. And so when you go through the book of Isaiah, God promised to destroy his enemies, but God also promised that he was going to draw people to Israel's God, to himself, from all the different nations, including their enemies. So I pray that God would save people out of the Taliban, out of ISIS-K. It's wonderful to think about what God can do and what glory he can gain for himself. So then why do I pray for their destruction? Well, if they're not going to be saved, these people are making war on Christians. They're killing Christians. And when there's a war, it's not wrong to pray for victory. It's not wrong to pray for your enemies to be defeated. This week I was listening as Nancy was reading. She was doing a read aloud with Daniel for his schooling, and I was doing dishes, and it was nice that I could listen in. She was reading a part of The Hiding Place. Some of you will be familiar with that. It's the story of the Ten Boom family in the Netherlands under Nazi occupation in World War II, and the Ten Boom family harbored Jewish people. They hid Jewish people in their home, and they were caught. They all went to concentration camps. They all died except for Corey. And Corey wrote The Hiding Place. It's been made into a movie. If you haven't ever read it, I highly recommend it. But the part that Nancy was reading out loud that evening was the part where Corey is sharing the truth about God with a lieutenant, a Nazi lieutenant. And he sits and he talks with her for quite some time about what's in his heart. I'm not sure that today, September, whatever today is, 2021, I'm not sure that I have the same heart as Corey Ten Boom, but I want to. And then I saw a clip this week where there was a lady, a Christian lady, who was persecuted in Afghanistan, and she asked that all the rest of us outside of Afghanistan would pray for the Taliban, that they would come to Christ. So I do that. It's hard, but I'm growing and I'm learning. Again, as crazy as these dark times are, we're being tested and we need to formulate how we are going to respond. But now, to aim us towards our text this morning, let me say this. If we're going to respond well, if we're not going to become crazy in our response to the world's craziness, we have to be secure. We have to know that God has us. And if God has us, then we don't have to act crazy. That's where today's passage comes in. The verses before us will give us a perspective that should calm us in this raging world. We cannot be ruled by fear, nor can we be ruled by our own homespun vigilante sense of justice, where we're going to fix this world. If we live holy lives, if we trust in Christ's Spirit to fill us, then he will show us the way through what he has called a crooked and perverse world. You know, the thing that I find interesting about COVID, and you can pick whatever part of COVID you want to debate, and you can plant your flag, you're on this side, and you know the people who are on that side, and you know what's funny? And this is just my humble observation. Again, maybe you differ with me, but no matter which side you plant your flag on, there's going to come a point in your argument where you don't have the answers. Everybody, both sides, are made fools of at times. This is too hard for any one side to have it all wrapped up nice and neat. So we're called to have humility, to trust God to lead us, and if we have that humility before God, then it'll spill over into how we treat others. We can't just get into a tug-of-war fight with the other side. That's not going to accomplish much of anything, as much as learning to imitate Jesus in the midst of crazy times. So let me read again. Let's go to Isaiah 51. Let me read the first two verses. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness. So who's he talking to? He's talking to the people who are sincere, who are committed, who really want to follow him. You who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. So let me rehearse again, and maybe add a detail or two. Let me rehearse again the context for Isaiah. Isaiah is ministering in a time where the northern 10 tribes, the majority of the Israelites, have been destroyed by the Assyrians and carried off into exile. The next thing on the calendar of events will be the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians and the people of Judah carried away. So you think that it's difficult watching the news now? I'm sure if they would have had news media, electronic news media back in Jerusalem in Isaiah's day, 2,700 years ago, it would have been difficult to watch. Let me try to help us think maybe some sort of a correlation with today. Let's say that North Korea, Iran, and China created an alliance, and they conquered 45 of our 50 states. And there's only 5 left that have freedom. And there's been a lot of destruction, churches destroyed, religion decimated, freedoms taken away. And let's say we lived in one of the last 5 states that still is free, and it looks like we're not going to be free for long. And we see our government leaders doing crazy things. I mean, it doesn't make any sense. And then we watch our neighbors, and they're all responding so poorly. All they want is luxury, and they want the economy to be settled, and they're willing to give away any of their freedoms in order to have economic prosperity, or so they think. And we as people of God, we think, what's happening to society? We're on the brink of being destroyed. So I don't know if anybody gets, somebody just mentioned to me in passing this week that when they watch the news, they're starting to get kind of down. So if you feel kind of down, well, think about where Isaiah was. Think about what was going on in their culture. And you know, I don't think we're that far off from their culture. I'm not saying that 45 of our states have been conquered, but things just don't make sense anymore. I mean, when you talk about government leaders doing things that don't make sense, how about California? Heaven forbid any of us should ever be incarcerated. But you know, if you get incarcerated in California, you can decide whether you want to identify as a male or a female or something else, and then you can be housed accordingly. So any kind of sexual intimacy that could produce a child in the prison system in California is legally termed rape. So the California legal system, the prison system, is gearing up for a massive amount of rapes. They're stockpiling the day after pill, and they're preparing abortion clinics. And for any babies who survive, they're developing a nanny program because of these men who identify as women who will be moving into the women's compounds. So, are we there? Is our culture coming unglued? Have we lost our minds officially? I'd say, yeah, we're there. And if you love God and His kingdom, you think, oh my, what? How could God do anything in this situation? But realize that as we read what God said through Isaiah 2,700 years ago, He's the same God today, and His position of authority in the universe has not changed. And if we can be captivated by His character and the work that He does, we can then learn and we can actually be still before Him and trust Him, following the Messiah that He has provided, not joining in the mudslinging and crazed confrontationalism that we see around us. It is up to Him to destroy the evil. If people would fear God, and I think this is something we ought to pray for, that the fear of God would spread. If people would fear God, then they would be more united in keeping God's law. And I think maybe in prior generations in our country, even though people wanted to go about it different ways, I think there was a fear of God that people were somewhat bound by. If people feared God, they would bow the knee to King Jesus. If people feared God, the church would be free to minister and to grow unhampered. And if people feared God, there would be more civility. I once had a neighbor, not in Blair County, I once had a neighbor who owned a field next to my woods. In fact, his field sort of came in between my woods, and he would shoot at people who spotted deer on his property, and he would shoot at people who walked on his property. And one day I walked from one point of my woods to another, and I walked across his field, and here comes this four-wheeler. And he was probably armed. He wasn't displaying, but he was probably armed. And you know what he said when he saw me? Oh, it's you, Reverend. I think he feared the one I worked for. And we had a real nice conversation that day. If people in society would fear God, I think we might learn some civility. It seems like our society fears God less and less. Rather than wringing our hands, we need to fear God and learn how to be His people when we're in the minority. and fear him enough that we will still be a witness and we will still speak truth, but we will do it with humility and with love, and we will trust in him to reward us. So here God begins to address his people who really are living in difficult, troubled times with bleakness everywhere they look. And what does he do? He takes them back to the very beginning of their existence, and he said, let's go back to when I called Abraham and Sarah. Abraham had no descendants. Sarah was barren. She was unable to have children. They were like a barren rock quarry. You don't get life from rocks. So he said, listen, if I can bring about a whole nation from a barren setting, a barren situation, don't you think that I can take care of you? Don't you think that I can produce fruit? And don't you think that you have a future yet? God produced a nation from impossible circumstances. That was the Judah, or that was the God who was watching over Judah in Isaiah's day. That is the God who is watching over us. And we pray he supplies faith for us to trust in him so that we will not be reduced to acting and speaking like the rest of the world. We have a higher calling. Yes, you can have your opinion under King Jesus. Yes, you should have the freedom to express your viewpoint, but under King Jesus. Verse 3, for the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving in the voice of melody. We are a dignified people, this verse is telling us, because we are the recipients of distinguished promises. We have a future. We are not like those who refuse to surrender to the Messiah and are trying to create our own future and hate Bible thumpers who get in the way. Yes, we may suffer and we may have to endure cruelties or injustice, but in the end, God will comfort us and no one can stop him from doing that. In fact, his blessing will be so overwhelming that even the driest, most depressed parts of our lives will become fruitful under his power, something that is cause for celebration. He can make the very obstacles that we face, either in your personal life or in our society as Christians, he can take those very obstacles and challenges and convert them into the very path into glory. He's that powerful. You know, there are people who can, they use the Bible and they are very fluent at telling that this is wrong and that's wrong and God doesn't want this. Yeah, that's true. And I appreciate that. But some of those same people, they have no interest in following God themselves, in growing to be like Jesus and imitating him because they're so filled with hatred and with anger. So yeah, I agree. I agree with them that that the Bible does condemn things that are going on in our society, but we're not out to use the Bible just to win. The Bible is about making us like Jesus. Note particularly here the reference in verse 3 to Eden, the garden of the Lord. If God can take the desert experiences in our lives and make them into beautiful and fruitful places filled with joy and gladness, thanksgiving and singing, well then what needs to be subtracted from our lives? What was not present in Eden but is present now? Well, sin. So if our lives are to be turned into a joyful garden like Eden, well then we need to practice repentance and we need to be imitating Jesus. If we want him to take the wilderness in which we live and make a beautiful garden out of it. Verse 4, listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O nation, for law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as a light of the peoples. So God will establish his law, not our ranting. Our ranting doesn't do it. It's God and his work, and he uses us as a witness, even while people are fighting against it. Think about it. His enemies killed the Messiah because they hated what he was telling them to do. And yet through it, countless people around the globe have been saved and his law has been planted in our hearts. You know, if you don't get mixed up in acting like the world, the justice of God can actually be displayed in your life. If you can't handle the news, if the news makes you carnal and think angry thoughts to where you resemble the world in your hatred, then you need to turn it off. I don't like watching the news anymore. I watch it for two reasons. One is so I can actually have a conversation with you, so I know something. And two, it's so I can pray. That's it. I don't have any other interest in it. I already know who to vote for. I don't need the news to convince me of that. Verse 5, my righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait upon me, and on my arm will they trust. The far distant shores noted here may not be able to realize, talking about people far away from God, they might not be able to even articulate exactly what their needs are, but what will satisfy them is the righteousness of God that comes to us through the servant. Not the right person in office, not a revolution. It'll be Christ transforming their lives. There's a fellow named Oswalt who wrote a commentary on Isaiah, and I really appreciated what he said here. He said this is what would satisfy people, not by winning some political contest. This is what would satisfy them: learning the power of self-denial. Seems counterintuitive. Doesn't seem like you should deny yourself to be satisfied, but I agree with him. Learning the power of self-sacrifice. Learning the power of innocence. The power of faithfulness. And the power of holy love. Those are the things that will complete us. What makes us think that the church is losing is the disadvantage or the lack of fun that she experiences, but we are not losing. It was interesting. Somebody did a very nice gesture to me yesterday. Our family went out somewhere, and I was wearing the Nightlights, who do our Bible school. I was wearing one of their T-shirts, and it talked about Jesus being the I am. I am the way, the truth, the life. It was all spelled out there on the T-shirt. And there was a man who stopped me, and he's pointing at it. And he walked up and he shook my hand. He was so happy to see what was displayed on my T-shirt. But it was like a special event. And I almost felt like I should hug the guy. It seemed like there was a bond there. I don't think we would feel that way if there actually wasn't a hostility growing in our society. If it was so common, it would be like, hey, thanks, buddy, see ya. But that was special. Why is it special? Because our society is growing more hostile to us. Some people try to conscript the Bible to support what they want to see happen in America, and I think that's a very poor approach. This is not the story of America we're living in. It's the story of God's kingdom advancing throughout history, sometimes in peace, but often in times of conflict throughout the centuries. Verse 6. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. You know, America will come to an end. It's not the kingdom of God. It's not going to last forever. And what else will come to an end is the philosophies of the people of this world. People who try to determine right and wrong, good and beautiful, only by what they perceive, only by what they feel, rather than by supernatural revelation from God the Creator. People who live by divine revelation, who then see that Jesus is the Savior and receive righteousness from Him, will last forever. This world is not permanent. It will be replaced one day with a permanent version. So when we see the world coming apart, we should pray. We should do our part to speak truth and to want to see others come to Christ. But we shouldn't be undone by it, because God has led His people through this over and over throughout history. The most important thing to chase after is the righteousness of God, because that is what will preserve us. The real tragedy is not what's happening to America. The real tragedy is that we have neighbors who won't be in heaven. Verse 7 and 8, listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. You're the serious ones. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. If you fear God and you want to grow in righteousness, but you're very troubled by the state of the world around us and the people who oppose God and despise His law and sometimes violently despise His servant Jesus, grasp the big picture. They are a part of something that is being destroyed. like a garment being eaten by moths, like wool being eaten by worms. Your behavior should be real, should reveal that you belong to what is eternal as you imitate Jesus. Verse 9. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Are you not the arm that cut Rahab apart and wounded the serpent? So now we switch to a prayer, which is very fitting for us to pray today, calling on the eternal God who existed long before the people of Isaiah's day, long before the conflict in our own day. Who's Rahab or Rahab? Well, it's not the prostitute in the book of Joshua who lived in the city of Jericho. What Isaiah is doing is he's going back and he's talking about a myth that belonged to the people of Canaan who lived in the land before God gave it to Israel. And the people of Canaan had this myth where before the world came to be, there were these two gods. One was a monster who was all about chaos, and the other god had to kill that monster in order to create the world. And that monster of chaos was Rahab. So what he's going to mix a few different streams together here, and he says, if you want to know who defeated the monster of chaos, if you want to know who's really in control, it's our God. And he's relating this specifically to Egypt. Verse 10, are you not the one, again, still talking to God, are you not the one who dried up the sea? What's he talking about? Remember when God delivered his children from the totalitarian tyranny of Egypt? He parted the waters of the Red Sea and let them pass through on dry ground. This is not the first time that God has had to deal with a troublesome government who was troubling his people. He says, are you not the one who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep that made the depths of the sea a road for the redeemed to cross over? So the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So he said, listen, God's done it in the past. He'll do it again. And so, yes, the exiles from Babylon did return to Jerusalem. And God's rescuing exiles from all over the world. Since the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit came, people from all over the globe, from all different nationalities, are coming to Christ and being released from slavery to sin. And Jesus will return to destroy evil and to free his people. But you understand that God has been repeating this pattern over and over throughout history. And every time he relieves his people, every time he redeems them, every time he rescues them from a totalitarian state, it's just pointing to the final. When Jesus returns and all evil will be destroyed. And what Jesus did on the cross by his death and his resurrection is he slotted us to be there on that day when the end comes. He slotted us to be covered by his salvation. Verse 12, I, even I, that's referring back to God's name as the I Am. So he's the source of all reality. Isaiah uses this numerous times. I, even I, am he who comforts you. So if you're distressed by the news, listen up. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die? And of the Son of Man, who will be made like grass. So if you read verse 12, you think, yeah, I guess I don't really need to curse at the TV. That God's in control. Verse 13, and you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. You have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, when he has prepared to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hastens that he may be loosed, that he should not die in the pit, and that his bread should not fail. But I am the Lord your God, who divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. I think what God's saying here is that if we fear man, we're saying that God is not enough for us. Can we say that? That God is really not enough for us? That we have to get ourselves all balled up and we have to get all riled up and act like the world to try to defeat them? Jesus didn't try to act like the world in order to defeat them. He trusted in his Father. This God is the God, it says here in these verses I read, it's the God who cares for people under an oppressive state, who are traumatized by upheaval and concerned to find enough food for the day. He does not forget his own, but he preserves us in righteousness for the coming glory. So if we are preserved in righteousness and we are imitating Jesus, this separates us from others who desire freedom and the best for America. I think if you take the two polar opposites in our country, follow them all the way to their logical extreme, one ends up in a totalitarian government where the experts will take away all freedoms, take away private enterprise and all, because the government becomes the center of life. If you follow the other extreme all the way to its extreme end, you have a libertarian form of government with no restraints, and that is anarchy. So how do we find ourselves in this tug of war? And I'm not saying everybody we know is all the way at the end of those extremes. Well, it's by following Christ and imitating him in humility. Verse 16, "And I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people." It could very well be here that the servant is the one that's being addressed here, and by the word of Christ and by the work that he did, the new heavens and the new earth are on the way. And the joy of being God's people will be known without any kind of interference. So don't interpret this sermon as a license to be passive. Oh, well, God's in control, I don't have to do anything. No, God's given you the opportunity to get involved in politics. And if that's your calling, that's great. But God's given you the opportunity to voice your opinion and express what you believe is right in a way that you imitate Jesus. If you hunger and thirst for immediate relief for all the problems in our society, you will not be satisfied. But according to our gospel lesson, if your chief concern is to hunger and thirst for righteousness, it's guaranteed you will be satisfied. Well, let's approach our Father's throne in prayer.